Jesus, you challenge us to remember in whose image we were created and that for which we are created to give and sustain life. Through your word, through the Spirit's power, and through the wisdom of our Creator God, energize us this day for your work in our world. Amen. It's interesting how we speak about certain things we relate to life and living. We are actually quite fond of using the word my. I invite people over to my house. With enthusiasm, I offer my friend a ride in my new car. When others reference their church, I respond by talking about my church. In reality, most of this is seldom true. The church doesn't belong to me any more than it belongs to you. We, on the other hand, belong to the church, which is the gift of God to us all. If I truly have acquired a new car, most likely I may actually own as much as the steering wheel, if it might be quantified as such, and the car dealership or other lending institution owns the rest until it is eventually paid off. In regards to giving my friend a ride in such a car, I don't own my friend. And my friend does not own me. Friendship is shared and given, not owned. Finally, if I'm lucky enough to be able to live in a home by virtue, it is usually a very long time until I actually own such a home. The bank or the mortgage company initially owns it for years. If enough time passes that I actually do own it, sooner or later, it will belong to someone else, either because I sell it or because I die in it. Eventually, we all die, and the things we once claimed to own are sold, given to others, or thrown away. Or, as has happened to so many people in California, a home and all its contents owned one day was reduced to a heap of ashes in a matter of hours. At its core, today's gospel lesson appears to be about what belongs to who and why. More importantly, however, is what it reflects about what we think belongs to who and why. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, as well as the other Gospels, a key concern of the religious leaders of the day is where authority belongs. The Pharisees would like to think that authority belongs to them because they are the interpreters of the law in regards to how it is to be practiced and to shape everyday life. The Herodians, by virtue of their wealth and privileged status in society, sought to collaborate with their Roman occupiers and so claimed authority by siding with the political power of the day. Add Jesus to the scene, and these two groups, as well as others vying for authority, are all threatened by Jesus. It's interesting that in the biblical portrayal of Jesus, Jesus never claims authority for himself, but people continually respond to him as one with authority. And it is this authority attributed to Jesus by the people that undoes the established religious leaders of the day. it becomes increasingly unsettling for them, so much so that they begin plotting and devising ways to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the crowds following him. This brings us to today's passage. The Pharisees, we are told, devise a plan to entrap Jesus, but they don't carry it out themselves. Rather, we are told they send their disciples along with some of the Herodians with whom they ordinarily would not even cooperate. They send this unlikely team to trick Jesus with what they see as a foolproof plan. They send them to pose a simple but extremely loaded yes or no question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? A yes answer would infuriate those who resent the Roman occupation in which the emperor claims to be a god. Such support defies the first commandment to have no other gods. In their eyes, it is blasphemous to support such a person and such a regime. Would put Jesus at odds with Roman law and the Herodians who support what some called Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, the political order which brought order and wealth to the land. What they have all failed to learn about Jesus up to this point is that he never takes the bait of a yes or no answer. By asking them to produce a Roman coin, he engages them in a response that reframes their question. Instead of saying what is or is not lawful, he points them along with all those watching to what is right. It is right and proper to give to Caesar what bears his likeness, what his power set up and established, even if it is mortal and temporary in the grand scheme of things. It is also right and proper to give to God what is God's. Since those questioning Jesus, as well as others in the crowd, fail to ask, what then is God's? What belongs to God? This is the question with which we are confronted today. If we are to give to God the things that are God's, what is God's? And what do we give? A clue comes from the object used in the story, which is the Roman coin. If the image of the emperor is imprinted on the coin that is to be given back to the emperor, where is God's image imprinted? Turning to scripture, we discover that at creation, humankind was created and imprinted with the image and likeness of God. We are told this first in Genesis 1, again in Genesis 5, and again in Genesis 9. Thus, if we are to give to God what is God's, this means we give ourselves, not just part of ourselves, but all of ourselves, as every cell and molecule of our very being was woven into the whole of who we are. Like those who vie for Jesus' authority, we bring judgment upon ourselves and find fault with others when we seek to exercise laws and control over others which oppress and limit life and life's options. When this happens, Jesus points us beyond the law with the word give. Give. By giving, life is sustained. by taking, hoarding, stealing, or keeping, life is drained and limited. When we give to God the things that are God's, we acknowledge that without God, we are nothing and we have nothing. With God, we have everything and offer that which we are and that which we have to sustain life. The amazing thing that happens is that which we give to sustain life ends up sustaining our life. The more we give, the more we receive. For the past 3 weeks, and yet again today, our stewardship committee has shown us through videos how you, as members and friends of this congregation, have given life and sustained life for this congregation and for life beyond this congregation. It's been amazing to be reminded and to see how life emerges from life. It all begins with sharing who we are and what we have been given in regards to time, talent, and treasures. This week, you will receive a mailing which, like the videos, prompts us to give thanks and celebrate the wonderful ways we have received life and have been given life because we are the children of God in this place at this time. Then on November 5th, you will be asked to project into the future how you will continue to give and make a public pledge and a commitment along with all of us. Together, we go beyond the law which would limit our giving in order to share in the grace which frees us for living and giving life to others and to the very world in which we live. Thanks be to God. Amen.